Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. God's word is alive. God's word is powerful. God's word is life-changing. Every day, every time, God's word is the same. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13 and 8, Bible says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Therefore, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. It's good that it had been established by grace. So he says, Christ is the same. And because Christ is the same, his message is the same. Glory be to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. In this week, we've been explaining 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 2. And we want to see the implication of this statement of Paul. What does Paul mean by saying that he has decided to know nothing except Christ and him crucified? What does he mean? What is the implication of this statement? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, nor of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determined. Yesterday, we saw how Paul, we saw how the word I determined means to have a resolve to not know anything. Because the truth is, there were many other things that Paul knew. There were many other things Paul could have, preached and taught people. There were things Paul had learned and known before meeting Jesus. But Paul says, I resolved to know nothing amongst you. I determined. I made up my mind to not know anything amongst you except Christ and him crucified. And we showed how that the reason why Paul made that decision is because he discovered that Christ and him crucified is the wisdom of God. And any other thing contrary to this is the wisdom of men. Such that if we preach every other thing apart from Christ and him crucified, we stand the risk of bringing men to have their faith placed in the wisdom of men. That's why he gets to verse 4 and he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit and of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Have you seen? So Christ and him crucified is God's wisdom. Back in chapter 1, verse 30, he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Christ is wisdom from God to us. Hallelujah. So Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom we are out. Christ is the wisdom we preach. Christ is the wisdom we teach. Hallelujah. So at verse 6, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. That wisdom is not hidden from us anymore. It is hidden from those who do not believe the gospel. It is hidden from those who, who are the rulers of this age, men who Paul is describing here. The wisdom is hidden from them because they chose to not receive the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. Verse 8. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they didn't have access to this wisdom because they failed to receive it. Hallelujah. And that's the wisdom we're out today. So the wisdom is no longer hidden. That's why it now gets to verse 9 and says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So the wisdom we heralded is wisdom that has to do with the things that God has prepared for those who love him. To love God means to believe. The only way to demonstrate love towards God is to believe in him. Hallelujah. How do you love a God you cannot see? How do you love a God that you can't give anything to? In the real sense, Acts 17, Paul would teach us in Acts 17 how that God is not worshipped with men's hands. He does not receive anything from us, from our hands. We can't give him anything. So how do you love him? Hebrews 11, 6, he who comes to God must first believe that he is. Faith is the way to demonstrate love towards God. That's why if you read through the New Testament, there's no commandment on loving God. All through the New Testament, there's no instruction on loving God. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. One would have thought that Jesus is meant to start by saying, I am giving you a commandment that you must love me first, or love God, and then love one another. But he says, just love one another, because in the New Testament, we discovered that faith is seen as an emphasis where relationship with God is concerned. A man must believe. A man should believe. Jesus emphatically called men to believe in him, believe in the Father, believe. You know why? Because believing in the Father is how we demonstrate our love toward God. So when he says, all things work together for good to them that love God, he's not referring to love in the sense of displaying love to our fellow men, it's referring to people who have believed the gospel. Hallelujah. People who have believed the gospel. That's how we demonstrate love towards God. By believing his word. By not calling him a liar. By not rejecting his word as untrue. By receiving his testimony. That's our display of love towards God. So, the things that God has prepared for those who love him refer to those who believe in him. So, the wisdom we heralded has to do with things God has prepared. There were things in the mind of God. The plan of redemption. That which Jesus was going to come and do. So this is the wisdom we heralded. That's Christ and him crucified. And now there's to verse 10. And it says, but God has revealed them to us through his spirit. For the spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So God has revealed those things to us now by his spirit. Now listen. It says the spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The deep things of God refer to things you cannot know without the revelation of the spirit. Things that are things you must understand from the spirit of God. Things you cannot search out by your human wisdom. Things you cannot search out by your intelligence. Things you cannot search out by your desire to find them. They must be revealed. The deep things of God. Hallelujah. Now, the deep things of God are the things that have been revealed now. Deep things of God are not things you find out when you go spend some time on the mountain waiting on God, trying to just, you know, understand mysteries upon mysteries that are, you know, exclusive to your own relationship with God. No, it's a general revelation. The Holy Ghost has revealed them to us now by his spirit. The spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So I said, the deep things of God are things you cannot know except they come by revelation of the spirit of God. And this revelation is that which the apostles have documented for the church today. So he goes to verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So you see, these are things hidden from every other person. The things of a man are known to the man. Unless a man communicates it, they remain secret. And now says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So God knows the things that pertain to him. The things God has prepared for those who love him, they are known to God. God knows those things. They are known to him alone. They are exclusive to him. As it were, they are secret and mysterious to men. But then, by divine revelation, by the time God began to communicate those things, they cease to be mystery. They cease to be secrets. They now become a revelation. Hallelujah. That's why it goes to verse 12 and says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Hallelujah. The things that have been freely given to us by God. So listen to this. Christ and him crucified as the core, as the central revelation of the apostles, as the major teaching of Christ, of Paul rather, as the thing that Paul resolved to know nothing else apart from this, as the thing Paul resolved to know alone in the midst of the saints, begins by revealing to us the things that God has freely given to us in his son. Hallelujah. That's the beginning of the revelation. It's about what Christ has done. That's the core. So we begin to get ourselves acquainted with the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection and the benefits we have received in him. Praise God. That we may know. So there are things that have been freely given to us by God. And this is the gospel. This is the crux of the matter. Hallelujah. In fact, I dare say, if a man preaches every instruction in the Bible, though they are in the scriptures, instructions on prayer, instructions on how to give, instructions, diverse instructions in the Bible, if you major on those instructions without preaching extensively on the things we have received in Christ Jesus, you know what it will produce in men? It will produce legalism. It will produce a works-based relationship. People will be trying to merit the goodness of God by things they do, rather than doing the things they ought to do in light or in the view of the mercies of God that already came their way freely. Rather than producing good works in the light of the finished work of Christ, rather than doing what they ought to do in view of the mercies of God, in view of the goodness of God that already came their way without their works. People will be doing those things in order to be approved in his sight, in order to be blameless, in order to get a pass mark. So we don't put the cart before the horse. In the New Testament, the core of Christ and Him crucified is what He has done for us. Revelation, knowledge of that which we have in Him. Hallelujah. There are things we have in God. There's a way God sees us in Christ. There's a way God beholds us in His Son. And there's a way He sees us. Glory be to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:19 or 17 rather. It was the same Paul that wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Behold, if any man is in Christ Jesus, is a new creature. Now, if any man is in Christ Jesus, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And behold, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, is a new creation. Is a new creation. So there's a way God sees us in Christ. The new creation of God, the new creature, the man that has been given a new life, the man that has been called into newness of life, he is new, he is a species that never existed before. Hallelujah. New creature, kainostasis, new creature, a species that never existed before, men endured by the Spirit of God, men endured by the Spirit of God. Listen, the new creature is in a place and a position that is better than where Adam was before the fall. Hallelujah. This is a man endured by the Spirit of God. This is a man, Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. He has the same nature as God. Hallelujah. Adam was created in the likeness and the image of God, in the sense that Adam was a representative figure. He was to have dominion over the face of the earth. Let us make man in our own image, that they may have dominion over the earth. So that was the likeness and the image. But in Christ Jesus, the image of God that we have come to share is His Spirit, His life, His nature, His essence. 1 Corinthians 6:17 now says, if any man is joined to the Lord, he is one spirit with Him. We have the same life. 1 Corinthians 1:9, Bible says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. The word fellowship there is the word koinonia. Koinonia means a sharing, a state, a belonging, oneness, union. Having the same life, the same essence. This never existed before Jesus came. We have fellowship with the Son. Hallelujah. So there's a way God sees us in His Son. And this is the revelation of the Spirit to us. Back to 1 Corinthians 2:12. Bible says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Hallelujah. That we may know, that we may discern the things that belong to us in Christ Jesus. There's such a thing as the inheritance of the saints in the light. Glory to God. Colossians 1:12. Bible says, giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. So we have been called to partake of the inheritance of the saints. Listen, guys, there are things we own. There are things we possess. There are things that belong to us in the person of Christ Jesus, in the person of the Son. There are things we never worked for. There are things we did not labor for. There are things that came by virtue of our faith in Christ, by virtue of the new birth, because we are born of God. There are things that belong to us. Hallelujah. You see, when you are born into a family, you own certain things, you possess things, not because of anything you have done, but by virtue of your birth. It's an inheritance. That's why you are called a heir. A heir owns inheritances. Romans 8:15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we have the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship. By this spirit we refer to God as Father. God becomes our Father in Christ Jesus. And because He's our Father in Christ Jesus and we are His children, then the Bible says we are heirs of God. Romans 8:16. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The word joint heir actually means to be co-possessors. So there are things we own. In fact, we own that which Jesus owns. That's the idea of co-possessing. That's the idea of co-heirship. Hallelujah. Joint heir with Christ Jesus. That which Jesus has, I have. That which Jesus owns, I own. That which Jesus can do, I can do. Hallelujah. In fact, the Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. That's the first implication. We are made in the likeness of the Son of God. And because of this, we have come to partake of His inheritance. Hallelujah. So this is the crux of the New Testament revelation. This is the crux of the revelation of Christ and Him crucified. The Spirit of God has been given to us that we may know the things that have been freely given to us in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. There are things that belong to us. Ephesians 1:3. Bible says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not some blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That is, everything you can find in Christ is in us today. Hallelujah. All that you can find in Christ is in us today. If you behold Christ, you have seen the believer. Because Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is the prototype, is the model for the believer. So everything that is in Christ is in us today. Hallelujah. That's the first place to begin to learn the message of the gospel. Praise God. So remember that yesterday I said everything Paul taught is Christ and Him crucified. However, it begins with revelation knowledge of what Christ has done. Praise God. What Christ has done. And the epistles are divided into two main parts. Don't miss this. The epistles are divided into two main parts. Number one, revelation knowledge, which is what we've been talking about. That which Christ did for you and I. That which came our way freely by virtue of our faith and identification with Christ Jesus. That which came our way by virtue of our union with Christ, our inheritance in the light. Hallelujah. Revelation knowledge. That which eyes cannot see. Glory be to God. There's no mirror on the face of the earth. Listen, there's no mirror on the face of the earth that can show you beyond the physical. So when you stand before a mirror, a physical mirror, you see yourself. So the Bible is now referred to as the mirror. Hallelujah. The Bible is also referred to as a mirror. A mirror. James, whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. Hallelujah. Whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. Before this, he says, a man who looks into the word and goes away and forgets, you know, and does not do. A man who is a hearer of the word and is not a doer of the same is like a man that beholds himself in a mirror and goes away and forgets immediately what manner of person he is. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. So he refers to God's word as a mirror. Now this is spiritual because this is not physical mirror. That means God's word reveals to you certain things about you that you do not know about yourself based on your senses. God's word reveals to you certain things that God's word reveals to you your true picture and your true image. It shows you your spirit. Hallelujah. You see who you are in Christ Jesus as you behold God's word. So that's where the letters of the apostles begin, you know, from. Or begin with. That's what it begins with. Revelation knowledge of who we are in Christ Jesus. Who we are in Him. What we can do in Him. What we have in Him. Revelation of that which Jesus did and accomplished for us. Hallelujah. Number two, instructions to the believer on how he ought to conduct himself in the light of his position in Christ. Glory be to God. So, revelation knowledge of what Christ has done. Number two, instruction to us on how we ought to conduct ourselves, how we ought to behave ourselves in this world, in the light of what Christ has done. In the light of who we have become, there's a way we ought to conduct ourselves. Glory be to God. So, we don't behave ourselves to become children of God, but when we become children of God by faith, that revelation now inspires us to begin to act as children of God. Amen. So, the first place is a discovery or a disclosure of who we are, what we have, what we can do. As this truth gains root in our hearts and we're established in the same, it now begins to influence how we ought to conduct ourselves in the world. It begins to influence how we live our lives. It begins to influence our Christian walk and conduct. It begins to birth what is known as the fruit of the Spirit. It begins to yield in our lives the fruit of the Spirit and begin to manifest the same. Hallelujah. Those are the two main divisions of the epistles and the letters of the apostles. Those are the only two things you find. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, revelation knowledge deals with position, possession, hallelujah, identity, who I am in Christ, what I can do in Christ, what I have in Christ, your position, your identity, your inheritance, your possession. Position, identity, possession, inheritance. That's what revelation knowledge covers. The instructions deal with conduct. The conduct you ought to put on because you're a new man. Praise God. The conduct that the revelation of who you are, what you have, what you can do is meant to influence and produce. Those are the only two main divisions of all the letters of Paul. That's what Paul refers to as preaching Christ and Him crucified. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Christ and Him crucified. So every instruction is based on the revelation knowledge. So, but it all begins with revelation knowledge. That which we have in Him. That which belongs to us. Who we are, our position. What we have. Our inheritance, possession. Hallelujah. So, after the revelation knowledge has been passed across, then we now give instructions on how believers ought to conduct themselves in view of who they are, what they can do, and what they have in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. So don't forget, I said, there is nothing that is in Christ that is not in the believer today. There's a way God beholds us in His Son. All that is in Christ is in us today. That's why Philemon 1:6 says, that the sharing of your faith may be effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you, in Christ Jesus. In you, in Christ Jesus. In you, in Christ Jesus. Say after me, there are good things. Say like you mean it. Say there are good things in me, in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Have you seen every good thing that is in you, in Christ Jesus? Because all that is in Christ Jesus is in you today. Praise God. Revelation knowledge. Then instructions on how to conduct ourselves. So there's a way to teach on righteousness, for instance, in the New Testament. There's a way to preach on righteousness. There's a way to preach on righteousness. Righteousness is to be taught from the standpoint of the finished work of Christ. Romans 5:19. For as by the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. Righteousness is not something we achieve, something we attain, or something we try to do. Righteousness is a gift by faith. Righteousness is a nature, a position in Christ Jesus. God sees us as righteous in His Son. It has nothing to do with your conduct or your attitude. It is all about who you became the day you believed the gospel. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Hallelujah. So that explains 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things are passed away. The only thing that passed away is the sin that we were in. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That passed away the moment we met Jesus and we became the righteousness of God in Him. Hallelujah. So there's a way to teach righteousness. You can focus on teaching right living, right conduct, if you make the mistake of emphasizing this to the neglect of preaching the position of righteousness that we have come into because of our faith in Christ Jesus. You will be preaching something contrary to the notion of Christ and Him crucified. Your preaching will become an offense to the cross of Jesus. Hallelujah. Because it must begin by establishing the saint or the believer in the knowledge of his righteousness in Christ Jesus, that is void of works. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from his works. So righteousness is imputed without works. It's a gift by faith. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9, Paul says concerning, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So he says to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, self-righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Hallelujah. So righteousness is first a position. This is how to teach righteousness in the New Testament. Unless you teach righteousness like this, you are not preaching Christ and Him crucified. There's a way to teach holiness too. Ephesians 1:4. Bible says, just as He chose us in Him to be holy and without blame before Him in love. So we are chosen. God's choice of us made us holy. Hallelujah. So holiness is not first about doing. Holiness is a state. We became holy because we received the gospel of Christ. We became holy because we are found in His Son. Hallelujah. We became holy because we have access into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus Christ. According to Colossians 1:22, we are called holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight. Above reproach. So holiness is a state. At Colossians 3:12, we are called elect of God, holy and beloved. At 1 Thessalonians 5:27, we are called holy brethren. Hallelujah. Holy brethren. What about 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A holy nation. All of us together collectively as a people of God, the Bible refers to us as a holy nation. Holiness is first a position, a nature we came into because we believe the gospel. Hallelujah. So before we start teaching on right living, we must first teach on righteousness by faith. Before we start teaching on a walk in holiness, we must assure men of the holiness which they have received by virtue of their faith in Christ as a nature. Praise God. Revelation knowledge. In fact, we are so holy, Bible calls our hands holy hands. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9, verse 8. Lifting up holy hands. Hallelujah. Holy, our hands are holy hands. So there's a way to teach these things. Revelation knowledge. There's a way to teach deliverance. Deliverance, Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We are delivered. Hallelujah. Acts 26:18. We have been turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. We have been delivered. Listen. Someone says, are you now saying that believers cannot have generational causes, family problems and all that? See, all that pertains to the flesh. If a believer does not understand his rights and privileges in Christ Jesus, then he will be subject to all these evil things. He will be subject to that which is in the flesh. But if a man begins to understand his rights, his privilege, his position, his authority in Christ Jesus, he will break free from all those things and walk in the victory that belongs to him in Christ Jesus. That's why it's going to be wrong to proffer as a solution to such a man who is still struggling with such things, to proffer to him a solution like this. Go for deliverance regularly. He will keep going for deliverance till the end of his life, and he will still not walk in his deliverance. Praise God. He will keep going and coming back into those problems, because the way out is for him to understand his position, and then he takes a stand in faith. Hallelujah. As he takes a stand, hallelujah, it takes a stand. Finally, therefore, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Hallelujah. That you may be able to stand. So, when a man understands his position, he's able to stand. Praise God. He's able to stand. In fact, the greatest fight against the enemy, the greatest fight against the adversary, the kingdom of darkness, the greatest fight against the wiles and the deceits of the enemy is to stand. Praise God. So, we don't deny the fact that those things exist. We only acknowledge the higher reality. The real truth is that you are in Christ Jesus, delivered from all the power of the enemy. So, you can stand. Praise God. You can stand victorious in Christ Jesus. There's a way to teach power. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive power. Power is not something that comes because we pray. We pray because we are empowered people. We pray because power is at work within us. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that you ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Power is at work within us right now in Christ Jesus. We don't fast for power. We don't pray for power. We don't seek power. We don't try to get power. Power is on the inside already. Hallelujah. So there's a way to teach all these realities. The blessedness that came away in Christ Jesus are not things we pray to obtain. They are things we know in the Word of God. They are things we seek out and set out in the Word of God. They are things we find and recognize and discover through the pages of Scriptures. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. There's a way to teach power and authority. We teach it from the standpoint of the finished work of Jesus. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you the authority over all the power of the enemy to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. There's a way to teach victory. Victory. While I was growing up, I used to like this song. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. We shall overcome someday. Oh, I learned it in my secondary school. We shall overcome. When I met the Word, I discovered that song is anti-Christ. We shall not overcome. We already overcame. Hallelujah. We already overcame. 1 John 4:4. You have got little children and you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Speaking about the ministry of the Antichrist, in context, we have overcome the ministry of the Antichrist. We have overcome the deception, the deceit of the evil one. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Not our right living, not our conduct, not anything else, not our prayers. Our faith is the victory that has overcome the world. That's why verse 5 says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we are victorious men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are victorious men. Romans chapter 8, he says, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. There's a way to teach forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins does not come in bits. It does not come once in a while. It does not come when you err today and you begin to plead the blood and ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins is an inheritance of the saints in the light. It came once for all time. You've been forgiven. Hallelujah. That's why in the New Testament, forgiveness is always in the past tense. The instructions given to saints on how to forgive put the forgiveness of Christ in the past tense. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Not as God in Christ forgives you, present continuous. No, it is not a continuous thing. He already forgave you. Your sins have been forgiven. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. We don't try to get forgiveness. We have it. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Glory be to God. Forgiveness of sins is an inheritance of the saints. You already have it. The same way you don't pray for power, you don't pray for forgiveness. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, including forgiveness. The same way we don't pray for righteousness, we don't pray for forgiveness. The same way we don't pray for power, we don't pray for forgiveness. The same way we don't pray for deliverance, we don't pray for forgiveness of sins. It came once and for all in Christ Jesus. It came once in Christ Jesus. We are forgiven. Hallelujah. We are forgiven. Sin is not laid against us as a charge anymore. God does not impute sin against us. God does not count or reckon sin against us. We are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And Acts 26, verse 18, look at this. As I begin to close, Acts of Apostles 26, verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. Look at this. It says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Forgiveness of sins is our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Glory be to God. Let me show you another place if you are yet to be convinced. Colossians 1, 12 to 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. Forgiveness is an inheritance. Don't worry. In the coming weeks and months, we're going to examine the concept of forgiveness. Forgiveness. We're going to start entering different aspects of the gospel, our inheritance, and take them one by one and expound on them accurately from the word of God. So this is just like a taster session. Hallelujah. Acts 26, verse 18. We already saw that. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. Colossians 1, 12 to 13. Glory to God. Glory be to God. Colossians 1, 12 to 13. Look at this. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What are these inheritance? What is this inheritance? Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So inheritance of the saints, deliverance. Number 2. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's another inheritance in Christ Jesus. Delivered, forgiven. It's our inheritance. It's what we have. We don't try to get it. Forgiveness, according to Christ, is not, you're forgiven today, go. Come back tomorrow when you have done something. It's not pardon. It's not just pardon. It has an element of pardon, but that's not the core of forgiveness in the New Testament. Forgiveness in the New Testament is called remission of sins, in the which sin is taken out of sight forever. Hallelujah. It is plunged into the sea of forgetfulness. It will never be reckoned. It will never be remembered. That's why Hebrews 8, Bible says, and their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. It is in the past. Hallelujah. Sins, present, past, and future are forgotten. And the sinner receives reconciliation. In this reconciliation, God does not impute sin. Sin does not come into the picture. Glory be to God. That's why forgiveness is an inheritance of the saints in the light. So there's a way to teach all these things. And then we now get to the instructions. And you know, there's a way to teach the instructions and then you'll be an offense to the cross. I showed you earlier. There's a way, for instance, there's a way to teach prayer. You can't teach prayer anyhow. You can't teach prayer like the Old Testament saints. You can't teach prayer anyhow. You can't teach prayer like some of the things people, you know, say today. For instance, teaching saints to pray for things that have been given already is an offense to the cross. There's a way to teach a walk in love. You don't teach a walk in love as a way to merit the love of God. We are to walk in love because God loved us. We are not to walk in love so that God can love us. We love Him because He first loved us. Hallelujah. So we also love others because God first loved us in Christ Jesus. There's a way. All the instructions must be taught in the light of what Christ has done, of who we have been made. We don't obey those instructions to become. We obey those instructions because that is who we are. Hallelujah. We don't obey those instructions to attain unto His life. We obey those instructions because His life is within us, finding expression today. Glory be to God. So there's a way to teach those instructions. So we are now going to start taking some of the aspects, some of the things that Paul taught and mentioned in his epistles. And then we are going to see how that Paul was not really teaching those things. He was not teaching those concepts or ideologies. You know, I showed you revelation knowledge, then conduct, believer's conduct. So that means when Paul was talking about marriage, he wasn't teaching everything in marriage. He wasn't teaching how to attract a spouse. Hallelujah. Don't worry, we're going to get there. You're going to see it well. He was teaching believer's conduct in marriage. When Paul was teaching, talking about giving exhortation on business, he wasn't teaching business. That's why you can't stay with the letters of Paul and expect to succeed in business. You must learn business. There are business principles that God is not against. Hallelujah. In fact, you know, because business is not God's initiative. Do you know business is a concept of this world? The idea of business is a concept of the, it came from the world. So God, the Bible is not to teach business. So that means marriage, business, parenting, politics, money, and you know, diverse things, governance. These are not things that were taught as concepts. All that the apostles said with respect to these things were how believers ought to conduct themselves towards these things. How a believer ought to conduct himself in these relationships, in these institutions, you know, and towards these things, as the case may be. It's going to be a rich and exciting study. You don't want to miss it. Join in tomorrow. Invite people, you know, share what you learned today on your status and invite people, you know, for the message tomorrow. It's going to be rich, extensive, and exhaustive. You know, we're going to take these things one by one and show you from scriptures the mind of God, such that we will see that in the final analysis, what Paul really taught all through the epistles, whether in giving instructions or whether in revealing to us that which we have in Christ Jesus, they are all one and the same. Christ and Him crucified. Have a great day. Being full of the Spirit, of the Word, spiritual songs. Being full of the Holy Ghost, of power, of faith. See you in the next episode.